If you have your Bibles this morning, I'm going to ask you to turn to the book of Exodus. We began reading the book of Exodus last week. If you're reading through the Bible in a year, I hope that's a challenge that you're willing to take upon yourself. I understand that sometimes it's hard to keep up. There are times you miss or whatever, but I would encourage you to go back, pick up, and just keep on going. And I think if you'll do that through this year, you'll be... You'll discern a lot of things that God would have you see in these books. I'm reminded, even when I went through the book of Genesis, of again so much that God has done in the lives of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and just saw him work, especially that last, I guess, 10 chapters or so where it talked about Joseph and his life, and God had done so much in his life. But I'm always reminded the reason for that, you see it mentioned several times throughout there, is that the Lord was with Joseph. And that's such an important aspect for us today to understand, is that we want the Lord with us. And to have the Lord with us means that we are willing to follow Him. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me, or they know me and they follow me. And that's the truth. And when we learn that principle, God does a mighty work in our lives. In Exodus chapter 1, we're going to begin reading in verse 1, and we're going to read the whole chapter this morning. I'm going to ask you to stand if you would, if you can. If you can't, that's fine. You sit there. I know sometimes there are situations where you just can't get up, and that's understandable. But if you can, I'd ask that you would. When you find Exodus chapter 1, and I'm going to begin reading, you just follow along. Now these are the names of the children of Israel which came into Egypt. Every man and his household came with Jacob: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. And all the souls that came out of the loins of Jacob were 70 souls, for Joseph was in Egypt already. And Joseph died, and all his brethren, and all that generation. And the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceedingly mighty. And the land was filled with them. Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said unto his people, Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses. And the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and brick, and in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. And the king of Egypt spake unto the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of one was Sephara, and the name of the other Puah. And he said, When ye do the office of midwife to the Hebrew women, and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him, but if it be a daughter, then she shall live. And the midwives feared God. They did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. And the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said unto them, Why have ye done this thing, and have saved the men children alive? And the midwives said unto Pharaoh, Because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively, and are delivered ere the midwives come in unto them. Therefore God dealt well with the midwives. And the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, Every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive. Let's pray. Father, again we do thank you for the word of God. We thank you for reminding us of how you dealt with the children of Israel when they were in Egypt. And Father, again, through this we can learn many things. And Father, I pray this morning that we would look to your word and look to you for the knowledge and wisdom that we need to live this life that you've called us to live. And it's my burden and prayer that if anybody in this room does not know you as their personal Savior, they have not ever accepted you or understand what it is to have a relationship, it would be my desire today that they would understand that clearly and they would put their faith and trust in Jesus. Father, I pray now that you'd have your will in the services this morning, that you'd guide and direct, give me my voice, and that my voice would be your words. And I'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. You know, the word Exodus means going out. This book records the redemption of Israel from the Egyptians. And, of course, there are many lessons to learn as we read through this book. There are types in the book, and we're going to see that as you continue to read through the book of Exodus this month or the next week or so. And you're going to see things like Moses as a type of Christ, the deliverer. You're going to see Egypt as the world, Pharaoh as Satan, Israel as a type of enslaved men needing redemption. The Passover lamb is Christ slain, the tree as the cross, manna as Christ the source and sustainer of life, and the smitten rock as Christ crucified. The key word in the book may be deliver or delivered. It is mentioned 14 times in the book of Exodus. And that's what we see that takes place in this book, is that God is going to deliver these folks in a magnificent way. And it's amazing when you study it and you see the different plagues and the different things that take place and how God shows him and demonstrates himself to be mighty in power. He does it not just for the children of Israel to deliver them, but he does it also to show the world that he is God, the Almighty, and that he can accomplish these things. And I want you to know this morning that as we look at this short piece of Exodus or this chapter, that it's not all of Exodus, but you need to read the rest of the story because it is something that could encourage you and remind you that the God of the book of Exodus, the God of the children of Israel, is the God that we serve today. He's the same God that wants to deliver us from bondage. The bondage of sin, of course, and the world. And it's through him that we have this power. And it's only because of Jesus Christ. So as we look at this morning, I want to go back to Genesis chapter 15 for just a second. If you will flip back with me and follow along. This is prophetic in what God is going to tell Abraham. And it has to deal with the book of Exodus and the children of Israel. In Genesis chapter 15, I want you to look at verse 9. And God has promised Abraham, or Abram, that he would be the children of many nations. In fact, he told him in verse 6, or shared with us as well, he says, and he believed in the Lord, and he counted it for him for righteousness, talking about Abram. Because he believed God, it was counted to him for righteousness. It has everything to do with believing in God, and it has nothing to do with works. Salvation is about God and our receiving him. So here, even Abram understood that, and it was counted to him for righteousness. But in verse 9, it says, and he said unto him, this is God talking to Abraham, take me a heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another, but the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterwards shall they come out with great substance. So right here we see, prophetically speaking, that God is telling Abram that his people are going to be in bondage one day. His people are going to be in bondage in a land for 400 years. And he said, after that, I am going to judge that nation and deal with them accordingly. And that's what the book of Exodus is all about. It's about that prophetic passage that God gave to Abram that day. And so it's important for us to understand some things. You know, God is a God that is not pushed into doing things. God wants us to learn to wait on Him. In other words, allow Him to work in our lives. He wants us to follow Him with our whole heart, seek Him, strive to do as He has taught us through His Word, but then also realize that as we wait or follow Him, that He is going to be the one who delivers us and takes care of us. It is God who wants us to depend on Him. He doesn't want us to depend on the world and what the world has to offer. He wants us to depend on Him and trust Him for everything. He promises to give us those things. But He wants us to wait upon Him. Today we live in a culture and we live in a world, and I know what I'm talking about because I was raised on McDonald's. Ever since I can remember, when I moved to Texas in 1964, I guess it was, they had a McDonald's there. We'd go to McDonald's, and you can go in there and get your 18-cent cheeseburger, or I think it was 18 cents, or maybe it was 20, and the hamburger is 18, something like that. Anyway, and you can get your French fries, and they always give you ketchup in a big old cup. You didn't have to beg for it and say, "Can I have some of those packets?" They give you a cup of ketchup, and it was pretty good stuff. But we learned through that we could have it right now. We don't have to wait for anything. We can get what we want now. You can pull up to Burger King, and within 10 minutes, you can be eating that food. You know what I mean? That's how quick it is. It's there. Of course, microwaves and all the other things they got to throw that stuff in. I don't know if it's fit to eat, but it's there to eat. We don't have to wait to earn the money to buy stuff. We got charge cards. We can get what we want right now. We don't have to wait for that. We have television. We have where our young people are growing up so fast. When I was growing up, people, I don't want to use the word ignorant, but maybe that's the word to use. I know I was ignorant. I didn't know everything about everything until I got older in years. Today, kids know stuff at 4, 5, 6, and 7 that I didn't know until I was in high school. I mean, they're just growing up so fast. And there's just not enough. They want more and more and more. Remember how hard it was for some of you older folks the first time you got in front of a computer? And first off, how do you turn this thing on? I think my first computer was a TI, but that's not really it was a computer, but it wasn't like a computer. But then I got a Tandy. And I remember booting up my Tandy. And when I boot up my Tandy, which cost me over $2,500, if I remember right, the Radio Shack, they were the cutting edge back then. And I got my Tandy home, and it's this big computer and a big one on the floor and all this stuff. I'd hit the button, and to boot this thing up, I had a floppy, put the floppy in. And then for 15 minutes, I think, or longer, it seemed like, it would sit there and it'd make noise. Bam! Bam! And they keep doing that until finally the screen comes on and you got this stuff on there and you can start doing something. And there wasn't much you could do back then, but you could do some stuff. But things have changed now. I mean, you put an iPad or something in front of a young person, 3, 4, 5, they're on top of that right away. They know. You show them one time how to turn it on, they got it. The next thing you know, they're swiping and going, and you know, there's no inhibition. They're not afraid of anything. We're scared to hit a button because we might mess something up and not be able to get back where we were, you know. But they don't care, and they're just so quick, they learn. Things have changed so much. But yet God is still the same, and He still wants us to follow Him. He tells us there are times when we need to be still. Psalm 46:10, it says, "Be still and know that I am God." And, of course, we live in such a time that being still is hard to do. In fact, half of us probably don't get more than 4 or 5 hours of sleep a night, and we're going constantly. Now, me, on the other hand, I get 15 hours of sleep a day. No. But we're just so busy. He says in that verse, "I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth." And as I think about that verse, I can apply it in the book of Exodus. That's kind of what the children of Israel had to learn. They were there 400 years. And then all of a sudden, the Pharaoh, who did not know Joseph, did not know Joseph's family, saw the children of Israel as a threat. He saw them, how they had multiplied, and there were so many of them. He was afraid that if somebody would have come into war with them, that they might gang up on that side and wipe out Egypt. So he was a little bit nervous. So they had to learn through this, the children of Israel, to just rest in the Lord. And we're going to see, if you read the whole book of Exodus, there comes a time when they realize they need God. Right now, they're not in that mindset so much, although some people are, because we're going to see that this morning as well. But as a group of people, they're probably really not thinking about God much until they get to the point where things get really difficult. You know, God doesn't want us to wait till times are difficult. He wants us to wait on Him today. When you're on the mountaintop and things are great, trust God right now. When you head down to the valley, trust God. He'll be with you. He'll guide you and direct you. God wants you to depend on Him. Why does He want that? Well, He wants that, number one, because He loves you and He wants you to reciprocate that love. But also, He wants the best for your life. He wants you to live a life on this earth that is better than mediocre, is better than, as we have studied the book of Ecclesiastes a little bit, and Solomon at the end of his life, where all is vanity. He wants to know that you have a purpose and you serve the God Almighty, the one who made this world, made you in His image. So He wants us to wait upon Him. One of my favorite verses, I write this whenever I write a card, I just write the reference, Isaiah 40:31. But they that wait upon the Lord, He says. And that what that wait upon the Lord means, it means to trust Him, to give Him His due reward, to glorify Him in your life, to just believe that He can take care of you in the difficulties and in the good times. For they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And that's what God wants to do in our lives. He wants us to fulfill everything He has for us. And for those that are Christians and born again, God has something for you to do. He has something special, specific for you to do. But you need to seek it out. You need to look to God. You need to trust Him. Show Him you're willing to do whatever. And so we see here, we come to Exodus chapter 1. And just as God had told Abram many years prior to this, that the children of Israel would be in bondage, we come to that point now in their life. And again, we see in the first six verses that it names off those 70, or it talks about 70 people, but they're the 12 sons of Jacob and those folks who went to the land of Egypt and died. But when they came, there were only 70 people. Now there's upward probably of 2 million. At this particular point, I don't know the number, but it does give us a number later on. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 37, it says, "And the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 on foot that were men beside children." 600,000 men. Think about wives and children. If there were four in a family, that's 2,400,000, I guess. And a lot of people had bigger families than just two children back then, I'm sure. There were a lot of people that were there over those 400 years that began with 70 Israelites. So anyway, we see that because of this multitude, that Pharaoh was concerned, or the king was concerned. And so he put forth a edict, if you will, and what he began doing was putting them to work. He's going to force them into hard labor. Basically, what he's doing is he's making these people prisoners. Now, all this time, they had the freedoms to live their lives. But now, when he spied out and he saw that there were so many of them, he thought, I'll put them in bondage. He said that he would make them work with rigor. They would take and get mortar and straw and make brick, and they would build things for him. And he would work them hard. And this was to break them, to put them in a position where they felt as slaves and would not rise up. It would not cause the Egyptians harm. I tell you, sometimes I feel like that's kind of like America today. You say, what do you mean? Well, years ago, now America began, I personally believe, as a Christian nation. That doesn't mean everybody in America was a Christian. It means our founding fathers, those few, began and based everything on the Bible. Our Constitution is based on the Bible. Those things were written, and most of those were men of God who wrote those things. And you can go back and read some of the things they wrote. But over the years, America, in the early 40s, 50s, I mean, we always had things going on that were crazy, especially in the 20s, the roaring 20s. I've watched a lot of documentaries lately. And you see a lot of things that went on. But in general, our nation still had this moral concept, which was based on the Bible. People knew what was right and what was wrong. Now, that didn't mean they didn't do wrong. It just means they knew the difference. And Christianity was alive and well. But as we went through the 60s and 70s, and through the rebellion of this country, we lost those moral values. We no longer had those. And it always reminds me, I hate this, but it comes up in my mind. Maybe I shouldn't even say it. It might mess you up, but there was a song out back then. If you can't be with the one you love, love the one you're with. Now, that's immorality, folks. That's all that is. But that's the way society believed back then. And I believe that, personally, that's an attack or an affront on Christianity through that whole period of time. And we've come to the point now where God is not allowed to be in the public arena. We don't want him in our schools. We don't want him in our government. We don't want him anywhere around. But now you go to Washington and just look up at those monuments and those statues and the Washington Monument, and go in those places, and you know what's in there? Scripture. Lots of scripture. Because those men who built those things thought God was important, and it was important to put that there. But we don't want that anymore. We want to tear it down. Today we live in a country that really wants to put Christians in bondage. Those who are wanting to follow God because they've been taught over the last 30 years, there is no God. Our colleges teach there is no God. Most college professors, not all, but most, are liberal in their teachings. And everything's based on evolution, even though there's no real proof of that. So they are willingly ignorant, as the Bible says. But I think, again, it's an affront on Christianity. There's going to come a time when you and I will not be able to mention the things of God. And It may be not in your lifetime, but maybe in your children's lifetime. And if you have a Bible, someone's going to take that Bible away from you and say, you can't have that. There's going to be a time. And I believe Christians will be in bondage to a degree, just like the children of Israel. Why? Because people do not want people who serve God to be in control of things, because there's a higher authority. And I don't want authority over me. I want to do what I want, live how I want, and choose that I am right. Oprah Winfrey, and if you follow her, shame on you, made the statement that we do not commit sin. She said, we are God. And because we are God, we are holy. And because we are holy, we are saved. And this all stemmed from, I already mentioned this, from the time she was 28 and she went to the church and the preacher said, God's a jealous God. She didn't like that. But she really didn't understand it either. Yes, God is a jealous God. He loves us. He cares for us. He wants what's best for us. I'm jealous over my children. I want what's best for them. Is that wrong? No. But because of ignorance. And so here, Pharaoh is the same situation. He sees the people. He sees how they're multiplying. And it's grieving him. He wants to put them in bondage. But it didn't work because they multiplied even more. His plan did not work. You know, over history, we have seen the children of Israel find themselves in trouble. And often it's because they turned their back on God. You study the book of Judges, and most of the Old Testament, you see that often. Because that's why the Babylonian captivity took place. That's why the Assyrians came in and took the northern kingdom. It's because of their disobedience. I believe because of their disobedience that some of the things that the Nazis did to the Jews was because I personally believe that they were not willing to turn back to God as they should. Today, the world, the Arab world, wants to destroy Israel. But they cannot. And the reason is because God is on their side. They will never destroy Israel. They may cause them harm. They may kill some of them. But Israel will never be destroyed by the people on this earth. So here is God's people. Why are these God's people? Anybody remember? What? Okay, seed of Abraham. We read it in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. Because Abram believed God, it was counted to him for righteousness. And God made a covenant with Abraham in chapter 12. And God said that you and your people are going to be my people. And it was because of one man's belief. And that's the case today, is that when you and I believe, we put our faith and trust in Jesus, we become God's people. So we see the hardships, we see the difficulties, but we also see God's blessing. And that word rigor, it means to break apart, to fracture. It means to be cruel. And that's what the Pharaoh or the king was trying to do at that time, was to break them apart, to destroy them. But they could not do it. So what happens? He comes up with another plan. Verse 15 says, and the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of one was Shaphira, and the name of the other Puah. And he said, when you do the office of midwife to the Hebrew women, see them upon the stools. If they be a son, then ye shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. In other words,
abortion. Not in the womb, but after the baby's born. Which is murder, by the way, either way. So his plan was, the midwives, these were Jewish midwives, were to take, and if a boy was born, they were to kill him and save the daughters alive. Now, if I was a midwife, I'd be a little nervous. Here's the king who can have my life, can destroy me, wipe me off the face of the earth, replace me with somebody else if I don't do what he says. Now, that's a challenge for you and me today. Because there are going to be things that we're going to come up against. It could be our government. It could be the workplace. It could be other people. We're going to be challenged. Are we going to stand on the principles of God and follow Him? Are we going to let the world and their philosophy dictate to us what we're going to do? We have a choice. And it may cost us our lives or our jobs or something else. But where are we willing to stand? We read on and we see where the midwife stood. In verse 17, but the midwives feared God. Do you see where their heart is? Do you see what they have learned? That the fear of God is more important than the fear of man. No matter what man can do to you, you ought to fear God more. There should be nothing that anybody can convince you to do that goes against God if you really truly fear God and love Him. These midwives made a choice. And their choice was that God is more important than the king. I don't care about the king, but I care about God. It says in verse 17, and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. Boy, that's a throw in the face. These folks were extraordinary folks. These folks had a solid relationship with God. They believed God. They knew God could take care of them. They would trust God no matter what, even if it cost them their lives. In verse 18, it says that the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said unto them, why have you done this thing, and have not saved the men children alive? Now the midwives, they came up with a story. They said unto Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively and are delivered ere the midwives come in unto them. So the midwives told the king a falsehood. But nonetheless, God honored that. Look what it says in verse 20. Therefore, God dealt well with the midwives. And the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. So I submit to you today that the most important thing you can do is obey and trust God in every situation. I believe this is true. I try to practice this myself. I'm not perfect in it. But no matter what situation you come into, call on God first. Seek His face first. Now, He may not audibly answer you, and I doubt that He will. But I wholeheartedly believe that He'll guide you into the right steps. Before you do anything, especially major, but also minor, I don't care what it is. I'm practicing this and trying to every time. When I get in my car, I always say a prayer. Lord, please protect me as I make my way to wherever I'm going. Say, to the post office? Yeah, to the post office. Why? Because I don't know who's out there. And I don't know what's going to happen. God does. And if I have God's hand of protection on me, nothing's going to happen that He doesn't allow. And I need that. I need to know that I can trust God for everything, no matter what it is. And really, that's what God wants us to do. There are other people who knew this. Joshua understood this. When he went and crossed the River Jordan, God told him that he would be with him. He told him to be strong and of good courage. And Joshua, for the most part, obeyed God. There was a time he didn't. God dealt with the situation. And then Joshua was right with God and he went on. And at the end of his life, Joshua wrote these words, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve." And he says, "But as for me," this is Joshua talking, "in my house, we will serve the Lord." This is the guy, 40 years plus prior, probably 80 years by now, that when they first came to the River Jordan and went over and spied out the land and saw the giants and saw the great city, walled cities, he came back, him and Caleb, and said, "Let's go conquer the land." And 10 of those spies said, "There are giants in the land. We can't do it." And because of that, they didn't get to see the promised land. Joshua did. Caleb did. 40 years later. But if they would have trusted God, they would have been 40 years ahead in the promised land. But because the children of Israel could not, they lost that opportunity at that time. Are we going to be 40 years in the wilderness, walking around waiting for God to do something because we're not willing to stand today? It's our choice. But I want to tell you something. If you choose to serve God, it will be well with thee. I could promise you that. But if you don't, I don't know what's going to happen and where you'll end up. God always blesses those who obey. In Psalm 103:11, it says, "For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him." Psalm 145:19, "He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them." You see, if you fear God and you trust Him and have that relationship, He's going to hear you when you're in that distress or that difficult situation. You cry out to God. He says He will save us. That could be a physical salvation as well as a spiritual. Proverbs 11:18, "The wicked worketh a deceitful work, but to him that soweth righteous shall be a sure reward." We have other examples. I don't have time to go through them, but I'll just mention Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know the story. Daniel, you remember the story. Paul. These folks all put God first when it meant their lives. Their lives were on the line, and yet they put God first. Today, in our contemporary Christianity, I don't think I know anybody that would put their life on the line. At least I've never seen it demonstrated. Today, Christianity is just a social club. Say this prayer to get to heaven. Salvation is not to get you to heaven. Salvation is to make you godly. Because without salvation, you're a sinner and you're lost. Salvation makes you godly in God's sight, which does get you to heaven, but only because you're godly. There's no sin in heaven. And so when you put your faith in Christ, that's what He does to you. He makes you godly. You remember the story of Eric Lytle? I'm going to try to hurry this up and close in. He was a missionary to China. His parents were missionaries to China. But he was a great athlete. He excelled in the 100-meter race. And he was going to compete in the Olympics in the 100-meter race, in the 4x100-meter race. This is back in 1924. But he found out the qualifying heats were on Sunday. And Eric was convicted. And he made a decision that he would honor God on Sunday, be in church and not run this heap. In other words, he was going to sacrifice his opportunity to run in the Olympics, which he had trained for a long time, because they wanted him to run a race. In his mind, it was on the Lord's day when he should be in church. And he chose to go to church. And you think, wow, so that was the end of the story. He didn't get to run in the Olympics and nothing happened. He sacrificed and he just was ridiculed and he was mocked for his decision. And people thought he was stupid and wrong. But that's not the end of the story. Again, you put God first. And God can direct. He can change people's minds. And he can give you what's best. And so through the Olympic Committee, and he was running from England, for England, they allowed him to run in the 200 meter and the 440 races. Neither one of those he trained for. He came in third place in the 200. And he barely qualified in the 440. But God gave him grace. And when it came time to run the race, he won. And again, the story is that when we put God first, he honors that. I have seen people in this church that have done that. I have seen people that have not. And when I look at their lives, I see a difference. And I believe it's just clearly taught in doctrine that God wants you, all of you. He wants you to have wisdom, which comes from the truth, and apply it in your life. Pharaoh took matters in his own hand. He decreed, and he's going to destroy these male babies and all this, but it didn't happen. In the end, one of those male babies became the deliverer. His name was Moses. Even though Pharaoh meant all of this for bad, God had a plan. And God's plans are greater than man's. And that's why I want to encourage you to follow him. Let me give you some lessons that I learned through this, and then we'll close. Number one, there's power in numbers. So the only way to change the direction of our country is not by picketing, not by walking up and down the street. It's by winning souls to the Lord Jesus Christ. If this nation was a majority of Christians, we would be in a different place today than we are. It makes a difference. We see the numbers here scared the king. And he had to do something about it. The second thing I learned through this is that trials are going to come. Don't be surprised. There are going to be people who are against you. Not because you're ugly or not because you're mean or any of that. It's because you're putting God first. And they don't like that. Because it's convicting. It means that in their mind, they think you're better than they are. And we know, in truth, that's not true. We're not better than anybody. But we are the children of God. And we serve the Almighty. It will be convicting. The third thing I've learned is obedience to God is always right, no matter the cost. And the fourth thing is God's will is always accomplished in an obedient people. God's will is always accomplished in an obedient people. You do right. I think it was Bob Jones Sr. said, do right until the stars fall. And I'll tell you what, if you'll do that, God will bless you. He'll have his hand upon you. He will protect you. He will guide you. He will give you what you need. Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you for your love for us. I thank you for this passage because, again, as I read through it and went back and looked at it again, it just reminds me of there's so much here. To see these people, even though they were in bondage and made to work with rigor and forced to do these things, we see again how you had your hand upon them, you multiplied them, and then as the king wanted to destroy the male children, that there were some people who stood in the gap that feared God more than they feared man. And they were obedient to you, and you blessed them for that. Father, I know that you'll bless us as well. I pray that each one of us will make a commitment that we're going to trust you before we trust anybody else or anything, because you know all things. Well, thank you for what you do in each one of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.